Good morning, Bethel family. So good to be here all together, young and old, big and small, and everybody who doesn't want to be in any of those groups. Good to have you all together. So few places where children or generations meet together anymore. Usually, mostly it's parents watching their children do things, like swimming lessons. I know a lot of you endure that, sitting up in the most uncomfortable place in the world, watching your children swim. And then there's the children enduring while their parents shop. I remember getting lost in the racks of all sorts of stores as a kid. But this, when we gather for the worship of Jesus Christ and the encouragement of the saints, I hope we can be a part of God's true purpose for humanity, men and women, boys and girls, and to worship Jesus Christ with one voice. So it's so good to have you all together. And to help us do that, can we shut down these cove lights, Chris? Just shut these ones off. Perfect, then I can see. There we go. So to help us do that, I want to look at an episode from Jesus' life where his friends, his disciples, learn something about him, and it changes everything. To do that, I am going to need some help. So the kids in the audience, and I'll include maybe some of these older kids in the audience as part of that if I can't get the participation I need. But I'm going to need 5 volunteers to come up and help me tell the story as well. There's also going to be questions. I will need answers to them, or else we're not going to get very far. So just prime yourself for that. It's happening. And there may or may not be prizes and a quiz at the end. Yeah, if kids wanted to come forward and sit in the front, you could, if they can, you know, be part of that. Anyways, so pay attention. There is a quiz at the end, and I've got some really cool-looking candy to throw out after that. But our story is found in the Bible, of course, and it's in the book of Matthew, the chapter 14. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew 14 together. I will read the story as we go along. I don't want to spoil it for you all at once. So we're going to read the story in chunks as we go along. Before we do that, let's commit our time to the Lord together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for each one here. And I ask you would speak to us through your power and the person of your Son. I ask that we would know Jesus more fully, even things we know already, that we would be confirmed in our heart that you are the Son of God and our only hope of salvation. Thank you that you make that so clear to us. Give us hearts and ears and eyes to see that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I need my first volunteer. Go help me. Okay. Hannah. Yes, I knew it was Hannah. I was like, "There's a Victoria's your sister." All right. So, I forgot my words, but I will have them right here. What I need you to do, I need you to get the boys and girls in the audience to guess the word I'm going to show you without talking and without spelling it, like charades. Can you do that? I think you can do it. If you need help, I can help you out. You think we can get that word? Okay. Give 1, 2, 3, go. Act it out, Hannah. Oh, Joe? Pray. You got it. Well done. Thank you, Hannah. Yes. All right. So that's what you're volunteering for. I just want you to know that up front. There we go. So the first thing we learn about Jesus in this passage is that Jesus is prayerful. Jesus set a priority on prayer that's an example to us, but also our salvation and our only hope that Christ earned our salvation for us. But we must take that priority into our own lives as Christians. Let's read Matthew 14, 22 to 23. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. So the Bible tells us that Jesus wanted some time to pray. And prayer is the simple act of talking to God. That's what prayer is. And on this day, we were told it was especially needed and desired by Jesus. So it's been a busy day. Our story starts with the word immediately, which means we're jumping right into the action here. We're in the middle of something. And what has gotten us here is at the beginning in Matthew 14, it starts with Jesus hearing the news that his cousin, John, who we know as John the Baptist, has been killed by Herod. And he tells us in verse 13 of Matthew 14 that Jesus got on a boat to go to a place by himself. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us why Jesus wanted to go off by himself, but we can imagine it, can't we? His cousin, who baptized him, who God appointed as the Elijah to prepare the way for his coming, has been killed. He is sad about his cousin and his friend's death. But Jesus also knows the history of Israel, that many prophets have been killed in the country of Israel, and this is just a repeat of that same pattern. And he probably also sees a foreshadow of his own death and the death of John, and he wants some time to speak with God, to refocus on his mission and mourn. So he goes off on his own. He gets on the boat. He goes to the other side of the lake, but when he steps off the other side, he finds that the crowds have beat him there. Thousands of people are waiting for him. Now, I have a question. If you were tired and sad and wanting to be alone, and instead of finding that, you find huge crowds begging for your attention and your time and your ear, how would you feel? Matthew, how might you feel if you just wanted some alone time and you found 1,000 people? Anybody else want to? Frustrated, that's a great word for it. You can just shout it out. Shout out how you feel. Exhausted, drained, annoyed, irritated. Yeah, those are the things that you and I would feel. If there was one person waiting for us, we might feel that way. But Jesus, however, constantly proves that he's better than we are, that he is perfect. And the Bible says that he has compassion on the crowds and he heals many. Then the day starts to dim and the sun starts to set, and Jesus' disciples come up to Jesus and say, "Hey, it's getting late. Send the people home so they can go get dinner." And rather than send the crowds home, what does Jesus do instead? Who knows this one? Jonathan. He feeds them. That's right. Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fish, prays and breaks them into pieces, and feeds, the Bible says, 5,000 men, not including women and children. It's an amazing story of his love, his power, and his compassion. And right after feeding all these people, that's when we get to our story today. So how would you feel after healing people all day and then feeding like 15,000 people? There's a T word for it. Tired. Yeah, you'd be exhausted. Osh Bakun feeds 96 campers and you'd think he'd been through the war. It's just like sweat and bags and just it's chaos. He's tired. Jesus needs a nap. But Jesus still wants to get that prayer time. He started the day hoping he would find. So he sends his disciples in the boat across the lake, says, "I'll meet you on the other side." He dismisses the crowds. He gets up on the mountain and he starts praying. Jesus knew that unless he got time to talk to God, his Father, he was not going to be effective as he could be. He knew that being in conversation with God was so important to his life and his ministry that no matter how busy the day was, he needed that priority of prayer. Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, the one who was God and was with God from eternity past into eternity future, set aside time to pray. He did that for his sake, so he could be one with his Father as he claimed that he could know God's will. But he also did it for our sake, as the perfect representative of what men and women were supposed to be in God's image, and so we could have a perfect example to follow. We need to be people who pray. In the morning that God would be with us at our meals and thankful for what God has given. On hard days that we would be strengthened. On good days that we would be thankful and celebratory of the grace God's given us. We can pray for ourselves, we can pray for others, for our city, for our church, for our world. But it's the first thing we learn about Jesus in the story is that he was prayerful, and we need to follow that example. The second thing we learn in this story is that Jesus is purposeful. And I need a second volunteer to do some charades. It's Gloria. Marjorie. See, your sister are just beside each other all the time, and there's no problem. Marjorie, welcome. All right, Marjorie, I need you. Can you make people guess this word? You got it? Okay, go. Here, I can pretend to be, I'll pretend to be part of it with you, okay? I'll be a tree. You be the word. Marjorie, do you know what the word is? Did you get the word? Oh. Okay. I can't whisper very well. Want to just mute me for a second?
Yeah, there.
All right, I'm ready. Oh, yeah. Oh, Hannah, you guys.
Bird,
close. but not quite. Here. Shout. Oh, I heard it. I heard some wind. Well done. It was wind. Thank you, Marjorie. I'm sweating. Okay. Yes, wind. So let's read verse 23 and 24. There it is. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way. Where am I here? A long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. So you can almost picture it. Jesus gets up from his prayer. Night has fallen. He stares across that black expanse that's so unique. Maybe the moon's out so you can see that reflection on the water. But he feels the wind gusting on his face. And what happens when water and wind mix together? Waves. That's right. There's waves. Now, this is a painting of a different storm that Jesus and disciples are in, but it gives you an idea of what they're up against. And if you see this painting everywhere, they are looking for it. It is missing one of the greatest art heists in history. Look about. It's great. Rembrandt's Sea of Galilee. Anyways. The disciples are out in their boat, and what should have been a couple hours of a trip across the Sea of Galilee has turned into hours and hours of toil as the wind blows them up and down and backwards and forwards. They cannot get to the other side in the wind, and they are in danger of being blown over. And I think we're meant to see this as something Jesus does on purpose. So he's already calmed a storm and shown his power over creation in Matthew chapter 8. He just fed 5,000 people by breaking bread over and over and over again. He has shown that he has more power and more knowledge than any man has. So this windstorm is an opportunity for Jesus to prove his identity to his disciples. It's not an accident that they find themselves in this storm. And we can look at our own lives. You know what? Jesus knows every situation you will find yourself in. He knows whatever problem at work, at school, at home, everywhere. Nothing is an accident. Nothing escapes God's plan. Nothing is without God's purpose and design. And the good things that we love, that we enjoy, and can be thankful for, God has given those to you freely by his grace. It might be hard things that help refine us, mature us, that we need to pray and ask for God's strength. But nothing is an accident. If we can start looking through the lens of a God who is providential and purposeful in everything, we can begin to face the things in our lives with faith and power rather than fear and anxiety. Because what we see that in this purposeful storm, Jesus is, number three, he is present. Jesus is present. I need my third volunteer. This one's a little tricky. So an older volunteer. Oh, I got in the back there. Come on up. That's The Price is Right, everybody. Yeah. Oh, sure. All right. This is your cue. Think you can do that? Those three words? You can do it. I know you got it. If you need my help, you can call me in and tell me what you want me to do. But stand out in the front here so everyone can see. All right. What's your name? I missed it.
William,
all right, William, show us your best acting. Oh, let's use our hands, Jonathan. Walking on water, well done, William, you got it. Verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, so this is somewhere after 2, 3, 4 in the morning, he came to them walking on the sea. So Jesus does the most unexpected thing we could imagine. He keeps his promise to his disciples that he'll meet them on the side. But he doesn't take a boat, doesn't take a jet ski or a hand glider or a hot air balloon. He just walks to them on the water. In the middle of the wind and the waves, Jesus is there. Now what would you say? What would you say if you saw a person walking on the water in the middle of the night and you were in a boat? Okay, some of you know the answer, and you're spoiling it for everybody. Would you be afraid? Was that something you'd expect to see?
It would be God.
Yeah, you'd be like, oh, that's God. That's Jesus. He's done this before. Exactly. That's very good. Well, here's what the disciples have to say. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Jesus refused to leave his disciples alone in the middle of their fear. And he bent the laws of physics and nature to show his friends how powerful and how trustworthy he was. Because imagine all the ways Jesus could have intervened. He could have calmed the storm. He could have got up from his prayer and go, "Oh, sorry, guys," calmed it, just from standing on the mountain. He could have just appeared in the boat. He could have told them in advance, "Listen, you're going to cross the edge. It's going to be stormy. You're going to be fine." But instead, Jesus chose to walk to and with his friends over the waves on top of the water. And Jesus still does that for each of us. When Jesus died on the cross, he walked over death and suffering and proved that he was more powerful than anything this world could throw at him. He proved that he knows what it is to suffer, to feel lost, to be hungry, to be tired. He stood in the middle of one of the worst storms the world had created at that point, the cross, the crucifixion, and he stood under the weight of an even greater storm, which was the anger of God against sin. And he did that for you, so you could know how much Jesus loves you, and that if you, by faith, trust him, you are never alone and you are not forgotten. You are loved so much that Jesus died for you. And if you trust Jesus, the Bible says he gives you his own Holy Spirit as a 100% seal guarantee that he will never leave you or forsake you. No matter how scary things get, Jesus says the same thing to us every day that he said to these disciples in the boat. "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." What if we could think of that news from the doctor as Jesus saying, "Take heart. It's I. Don't be afraid." What if we could look at that uncertain thing at work or in our family and hear Jesus saying, "Listen, I'm giving you this. Take heart. Don't be afraid." Jesus is present with you when you trust him by faith. Prayerful, purposeful, present, and Jesus is powerful. Volunteer number 4. Who's got this one? All right, Joe, you can do this. Mute me here, Chris, and I'll give him the word. Check, 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 still on. Check on, check there. Oh, hello, hello. Okay. Still on. Hello, 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 hello. Oh, good. Oh, I heard it over here. Sinking. Well done, Joe. Well done. It's going to be one of these. Yeah. Sink. So Jesus is powerful. As if walking on the water wasn't enough, Jesus proves that his power is not just for himself, but he gives his power freely to those who follow him. And most obviously to save us. So Peter here sees Jesus walking on the water. He has his moment of shock and awe. And then Peter gets a crazy idea. He's seen Jesus heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, even heal his mother-in-law. And now he wants to experience that power. And in verse 28, "And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to you on the water.'" Wow, quite the request, right? I mean, I've been in a boat in like medium-sized waves, and I think I'd be saying to Jesus, "Hey, why don't you get in here, and we'll go back to shore, and everything will be fine." I've never really been much of a swimmer. Level 6, I was like, "That's it, I'm done." But Peter wants to get out of the boat and experience the power of Jesus. So what do you think Jesus says? You think Jesus says, "You stay there"? What does Jesus say?
Come.
Come. Nice. Thanks, Marjorie. Yeah. He said, that's Jesus, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Here it is. Now, do any of you do gymnastics or sports that require balance? Any gymnasts in the audience? Yeah? Gymnasts. Everyone can answer. What are some tips for having good balance on the balance beam? Muro? Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, Hannah? What would you do if you were trying to balance on something really thin? What would you do with your arms? Put out to the side, yeah. Marjorie, what's another tip? Yeah, get your arms out, get wiggling. Any other tips for keeping balance? At the back, yeah. Oh, yeah, pick a spot in the wall and look and keep your eyes focused. One more at the back there, very back, yep. Yeah, you can, if you've got a hold of something using your legs, or you can move your feet so they're in the right position. So you keep your eyes fixed in one spot, put your arms out, bend your knees, keep loose. Well, apparently, if you're walking on water, the same tips apply, okay? So as long as Peter was walking on water, he put his leg over the boat, found the water firm. As long as his eyes were fixed on Jesus, everything was fine. And here's a tip. If you're serving at Oshpakoon and you're carrying like a bowl of liquid, don't look at the bowl of liquid. All right? If you're carrying a bowl of cereal across the kitchen, don't look at the bowl. If you don't look at it, it's fine. The moment you look down, it starts doing this. And then, my camp name is Spiller, so I've learned these things, okay? Given to me affectionately as a CIT by Ryan Ledstone. And it stuck. Anyways, yeah, so you don't look down. Don't look at what you're trying to do. But Peter, he's walking. He's looking at Jesus. Everything's fine. And then he sees a really big wave kind of crash off to his right, and his eye flickers one way. Then he feels, then you know, he always has long hair in the pictures. Maybe the wind whipped it across his eyes and he couldn't see. Maybe there was a seagull that flew really by close to his face. Yeah. Or maybe there was the mist and the water began to trickle down his forehead into his eyes. And Peter starts looking around, seeing the wind and the waves. And how do you think Peter felt? Scared. He was afraid. Yeah. It says, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to, here's our word, began to sink. So he takes a step, and his ankle goes down into the water. He takes another step, and now his shins are getting wet. He begins to panic and flail his arms. The water rises over his waist, his chest, and finally, it starts to splash against his chin. And as his last desperate breath, he holds out his hand and cries out, Lord, save me! Peter cries out with the world's most simple and sincere prayer. Lord, my King, my God, my Master, save me. I can't do this myself. Only you can do it. I need you. Lord, save me. That is the prayer that every single person in this room needs to pray at some point in your life, and really almost every day. Young or old, big or small, we need to pray, Jesus, I know you are working in my life, that you are with me. I know that your power is greater than mine, and I am a sinner, and I need you to forgive me and save me. Without you, I am doomed. That is God's favorite type of prayer. The Bible says that every time someone prays that prayer, there is a party in heaven. And the Bible goes on in verse 31 and 32, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Jesus not only has the power to walk above the waves, but he has the power to save Peter out of the waves and calm the storm. Jesus had this whole thing under control. Jesus' power is real. I was talking with someone this week who got that call from the doctor that none of us want to get. But she said that in the midst of that, she felt a calm and a peace and a love from God that was unexplainable. That's the power of standing on a firm foundation. When everything else gives way, the rock of Jesus Christ does not move. Trust God's power in all things. He cannot let you down. Your friends will let you down. Your coworkers will let you down. Your siblings will let you down today. Your parents will let you down. Spoiler alert. But Christ never will. He will hold fast. He will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus is as powerful for you as he was on that day for Peter when he took hold of his arm. He is powerful and mighty to save. Now, the disciples must respond to the amazing things they've seen. They've seen him walking on water. They've seen Peter stepping out. They've seen Peter sinking. They've seen Peter saved. And now the winds are calm, and they have to respond. So I need one more volunteer to come act this out. All right, Jonathan, This is a tricky one, but I think you and I can probably do it together. Well, just mute me, Chris. You try it, and if not, we'll do it together. One, two, three. Jonathan Norris, everybody. It's pretty good. Hannah, what do you think? It's close. It's close. Praising. I'll take it. Worship. That's our word. Thank you. Well done, Jonathan. Okay. It's very good. What's the word for a tableau kind of situation? Worship. The disciples respond in verse 33, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The most important thing the disciples and we need to learn about Jesus is the Son of God. I couldn't come up with a P word for this one. Actually, I thought about a progeny, but that was really no good at all. So let this precious truth break the pattern. Jesus is the Son of God. They respond, disciples, with true worship and belief that Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God. And this is extra amazing because this is not the first time Jesus has calmed a storm. In Matthew 8, 23 to 27, we have the story where Jesus is napping in the front of the boat and there's a storm and the disciples wake Jesus up and say, "Don't you care that we're going to die? Help us." And Jesus, in Matthew 8, 27 calms that storm, says, "Peace be still." And this is the question they asked the last time, Jesus. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" They asked the question last time, "Who is this?" And this time, after Jesus calms the storm, they have the answer. This is the Son of God. They've watched Jesus, they've listened to him, they've prayed with him. They have no more doubt about who he is. He is the one sent by God to save them from their sins. He is a man like them to live and die in their place. But he's also fully God, fully valuable, fully powerful, fully eternal to actually accomplish what he promises. Jesus is the Son of God. And like the disciples, the more time we spend with Jesus, the more fully we will know and be strengthened by the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, sent to save us from our sins. And because he is, he deserves our worship, our devotion, and our trust. So Jesus is prayerful. He always and in everything submitted his will and needs to God the Father, just like you and I need to and should. Jesus is purposeful. He's in charge of everything, and there are no accidents, nothing that escapes his love and control. Jesus is present. He is with you wherever you find yourself, whether that's on the mountaintop in joy or in the valley in sorrow. Jesus is powerful. He walks on the water. He saves Peter from drowning. He defeats sin and death on the cross and lives forever with all creation under his control. And Jesus is the Son of God, the only one who could have lived and died for our sins so we could be forgiven. And he deserves our worship, our devotion, and our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son to us so that we could know you, we could see you, that we could touch and feel you. And I thank you how you are still revealing yourself as the Son of God to this day. And I ask you would confirm in us our love and desire to follow you and know you. If there's any here who have not come to terms with the fact that you are the Son of God and you live and reign forever, that would happen today. We would not leave this place until they have bowed their knee like the disciples in worship of the Son of God. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for each family represented here. I ask you would give each of these young ones a taste of who you are and save them young and early and give them testimonies that are testify to your power and your love and your grace. Help us to walk with them well as they grow in you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.